Well, I see I have some competition in the back room there. We have our future preachers back there. But I promise to be able to outdo them because I know things they don't know. But should they override me, then I'll just stop and sit down. But family, have a question. And that question is going to come in the form of a story. And I have to share this story with us because there's a very good lesson that we all can learn from this story. The story goes like this. A man is hiking through the mountains on a beautiful sunny day. The temperature is 80 degrees with small scattered clouds overhead. He reaches a peak in the clearing and wants to look over the edge. What he observes is the canyon below, hard rocks that appear to be carved into many shapes and different sizes. He cannot look too far over the cliff for fear of falling into the canyon. He has seen all that he could see from this peak, so he turns and continues to travel and to observe more of the beauty of the journey that's before him. When all of a sudden, the earth underneath him gives way, and he slips and he falls over the edge. He grabs hold of what appears to be a solid rock, and his heart pounds hard in his chest as he looks down, only to take notice of the rocks below. Now he fears that if he falls, he will die. He begins to scream out for help. There's no one around. He continues to scream out, hoping that someone would hear him. All of a sudden, he hears a voice, and he calls out to the voice, and he asks, "Can you help me?" Then he asks again, "Can you help me, please?" The voice responds back to him and says, "Yes." Then the man asks, "What do I need to do?" The voice responds back and says, "Just let go." Then the man asks, "What did you say?" The voice responds back again and says, "Just let go of the rock." Now, here's a very intense moment for this individual. Now, the names in this story have been changed because the people hanging over the edge of this cliff is you and me. This is our story. This is our story, and that cliff in front of us is a trial. It's a trial for you and for me. Now, let's ponder for a moment on the three words, just let go. To act upon these three words, family, is not easy. It's not an easy task. And when you're in a situation facing a great trial, and for someone to walk up to you and say, just let go, it's not easy to do. It takes courage that sometimes is not present when we are overcome by fear. It takes faith to trust the ability of someone else to help when at this point your faith has totally failed you. The willingness to trust the unknown is a void in this moment in time where all control of what is being held onto seems to have been taken away from you. To act upon these three words, just let go, sheds every dim moment of hope and the possibilities of moving forward when the view is inevitable and is based upon what is seen and what is fear. And now fear has become the master voice of reasoning. Just let go. It's not easy. It's not an easy task. When you are hanging over the cliff and you are faced with a trial right in front of you, the last thing you want to hear is let go. What you want to hear is help is on the way. What you want to hear is, hey, extend your hand over to me. I've got you. But in order for us to move forward, what we have to do is something that only we and we alone can do before even God can step in to help. You see, there are things within our lives that when we stop and we pray and we invite God to be a part of it, we are counting on God to intervene. We're counting on God to step up to the plate. We're counting on God to do the impossible for us. But yet, there are those things, family, that we have to rely on God to do for us because we can't do ourselves. We can't do it physically, mentally. We just can't do it. So God has to step in and to do for us what we cannot do. But yet God also requires you and me to do the things that he will not do for us. And it's a choice. It's a choice that we have to make in order to move forward. And in order to move forward, trust becomes a big part of that destination of our life. I can't move forward until I let go. We can't move forward until we let go. We have allowed fear now to be the master voice of reasoning in our head. God does not want us to fear. He told us, 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. He reminds us that I have not given you the spirit of fear. Now, where's this coming from? I didn't give this to you. So why are we fearful? Why can't we just follow those three little words and let go? We asked for help, and the voice responded back, yes, I can help. And we asked again, well, what do I need to do? And the voice responds back again, just let go. God is not going to reach down and pry your hands apart so that you can do what he needs you to do. This is something that we have to do, and it's going to take faith to do that. God has not given us the fear. Where did the fear come from? But God gave us the spirit, the power of love, and a sound mind. This is what he says in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. He has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. So family, in order to let go, it's going to take an action on our part. And that action is going to be another voice of reasoning in our head. And that voice cannot be fear. So we have to begin now to act on faith. Now, what is that? What is faith? God wants us to have faith. He wants us to act upon faith. Faith in who? Of course, faith in him. Also, faith in the ability of others that God send to us to help us along the way. What is faith? Hebrews 11 and verse 1. We read this, we read over this, we have heard this, but the question I want to present to all of us today is, do we act upon it? Because in order to follow the instructions that were given, to let go of the rock is going to require faith. We read that faith is the substance of things hoped for. You're hanging over that cliff. What are you hoping for? You're hoping that help is going to come. You're hoping that you are going to be rescued. You're hoping that you're going to stay alive. And yet it is the evidence of things not yet seen. Okay, I don't see the help coming. But yet my hope is there. But it's going to take us to have faith to do what we need to do in order to move forward. Now, here's a little demonstration for all of us. You are the one hanging over this cliff. Now, you have reached up. You're holding on to the rock. What's in front of you is the trial. Because what's in front of you is that cliff or that mountain. And the only thing that you could see is what? What's in front of you. The other thing that you can see is that boulder that you're holding onto. But when your hands are extended above your head, you can't really see too much about what's going over the backside of you. You stretch yourself and you look. You can't see what's down in front of you because you got this big boulder in front of you. And if you're anything like me, you got this big belly in front of you too. So now all your view has been obstructed by two big things, that rock and your belly. Okay? So here you are hanging on. What can you see? You don't see hope. You don't see your way out of the situation. All you see is now what you're going to fear, and that is you falling into the canyon, you dying as a result of the fall. But yet, to have faith, family, to have faith that your help is going to come. You know, David tells us in Psalms, look to the hills from where your help comes from. And where does that help come from? It comes from the Lord. That's what David tells us. That's what we read about. That's what we learn about. That's what we speak about. That's what we live about. But it really takes a big effort on our part to make for sure that we are walking by faith and not by sight. I want to share with you a life lesson of how it's not easy to just let go. Quite a few years back, I was working with a husband and wife team. They were investors. They were investing in real estate property. And I had the opportunity to work with this couple, very nice couple, you know, very businesslike, very professional, appeared to be very honest, appeared that they had a very unique and prosperous business. So I got involved with them. I was invited to meet with them because of some things that I was doing at that time. Well, there was a piece of property that came up, and that property was introduced to me. I liked the property. I thought this would be nice, you know, for my wife, for my kids. This could be what I would call my settlement, you know, my home for the future. This is where I'm going to retire. And so I sat with a couple. We talked about it. But there were a few problems. Some of the problems was they had too much money wrapped up into this house and the property. But I wanted the property anyway. So we worked out a little deal. I put a sizable down payment on the property. Within about 4 years, after they have cleared up some of the finances on this property, then I will put a mortgage on the property. But I wouldn't do that until they have done their part. Then I would do my part. After being in this property for about a year, year and a half, I think, had gone to the feast, came home from the feast, and there were problems. The problem was all of their properties were being seized. And one of those properties was mine. So the investor comes to me, he says, Pete, I need your help. Got some issues, have some problems, but I need your help. I said, hey, looks like we're in a pickle. What are you going to do to fix this? He says, can you go ahead and put a mortgage on this now? Absolutely not. No. I'll be so far upside down on this thing, I'd never see the light of day. And so that wasn't a good choice for me. And I said, no, what you need to do is you need to fix this problem. He says, no, you don't understand. We're in trouble. What do you mean, we? Well, that includes the property that you have as well. And so I said, well, buddy, you better get this fixed. You better get this fixed. Took me about a week or two before I even told my wife about what was going on. And yet, the nightmare continued to grow. I went around and I noticed all of his properties. Sheriffs had gone out. They put notices. on every door. And anyone who was putting a mortgage on it or had a mortgage on it, they were losing their properties because of some bad things that this couple had done. And mine was on the line. And I, of course, you know, me being the gentleman that I am, did not fuss, did not complain, did not allow my pride to get in the way of this whole situation. Became unglued and unrattled real quick. Why? Because my wife said to me, "Peter, let it go." You know what? That woman had always given me some comforting words in the course of our marriage until that moment. Because she didn't understand. To let go means to lose everything. And I couldn't do that. And why could I not do that? Because my pride wouldn't let me do that, number one. And number two, I wasn't going to be defeated by this matter. And so over and over and over, she kept saying to me, "Just let it go. Woman, you don't understand. This is our home." She says, "I don't care. Let it go." Now, I want to share something really unique to you men. I just want to talk to you men for a moment. You women can go get coffee, do whatever you need to do. I just need to talk to my brothers for just a moment. There's something very unique about a wife, about a sister of the faith. When they see us struggling, when they see us having a trial, men, do you realize that they have a conversation with God about it? They talk to God about it. And when they talk to God about it, do you know what they ask God to do? They ask God to help them help us. And sometimes it's a very difficult task for our wives. And sometimes it's a very difficult task for our sisters who see us in trouble, who are saying, "Hey." But understand this. They want what is best for us. They want to see us succeed. They don't want to see us fail. And they pray for our success. They pray for our humility. They pray to God that we will let our pride go and listen. Faith in the fact that God is speaking through them to tell us what we need to do. But we don't always listen right away, do we, men? We don't always listen right away. It takes a few knocks and bruises. It takes our wives going back to God. And it takes God saying to our wives, "I hear you. I understand it. Get back in there. But Lord, this man, I know. Get back in there." And then here's this moment you find your wife coming to you again, and she's found another way to tell you to just let it go. And it may take her to come in front of you and scream at you because maybe you didn't hear the other 127 times that she told you this. You know, what do you say to a guy who has two black eyes? Nothing. His wife has tried to tell him twice. Just let go. That wasn't easy, family. That wasn't easy for me to do. But after a while, I began to see and hear and understand that voice of reason. That voice was saying, in order for you to move forward, you'll never know what God has in store for you until you do one little simple thing: let go. What I could not see was the trouble that was brewing over this whole deal. And had I not let it go, I would have been just sucked right into it and destroyed as a result of it. And so, not immediately, but over a period of a few weeks, I let go. Can you imagine a story being written about you right now? We're going to move on to the next chapter of your life. And the writer cannot begin to start the next chapter until closure has taken place on the chapter that we are in right now. And the writer is sitting around, And everyone else that's sitting around who's reading this story about you, they're like, come on, let it go. They see what's on the other side, the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. What you're hoping for, okay, is the wrong thing. Where our focus needs to be on is, God, lead me to where you want me to be. Help me to do what you want me to do. Because in order for us to see the evidence of things not yet seen, we've got to let go. And the writer and everyone around is waiting on you and me to do just that. Let's take a look at another life lesson, a life lesson that we have all read, heard about over the years, and that's that life lesson of Abraham. Abraham. Over in Genesis. Well, I tell you what, let's back up. Let's go to James first. Here's one very important step that I don't want to leave out of this equation. Let's go to James 2. Let's drop down to verse 14. James 2 and verse 14. Let's go here first. Because in James 2 and verse 14, we pick up the story that I want to lead into about Abraham. Verse 14 says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says they have faith, but you don't have works? It's okay for me to say I have faith in God, but unless I show God that I'm willing to let go, he doesn't know until I do it. He knows that he has given us the ability to be able to do so, but yet will we do it? He says, can faith save him if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food? And one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit them? It doesn't profit them anything. What they have need of, they're coming to you and they're asking you for, and you do nothing. He says, faith by itself is okay, but if it does not have works, it's dead. In order to act upon faith, to do what we see to be impossible, requires us to trust in someone else that can see the possibilities that we don't see in order for our lives to be able to move forward. Sometimes that's you and me. That's each other as we serve one another. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 21, where I want to go. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by his works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Now, family, God told Abraham, and you can go ahead and turn over to Genesis 22. When God came to Abraham, he told Abraham, I want you to do something. And Abraham said, okay, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. And I'm quite sure Abraham said, excuse me, come again? What did you say? I want you to let go of Isaac. I want you to sacrifice him. Now, the scriptures don't say all the, it doesn't share all the emotions that took place when God told Abraham to do this. Now, I know for a fact, that if God came to us men and he told us, you know, that last child of yours, I want you to sacrifice that child. I don't think there's a man in this room would even think about going to his wife and saying, hey, by the way, Me and the little one, we're going to take a road trip. Well, where are you going? Well, there's this altar I got to go build. I'm going to go lay him up on it, offer him up. I'd be willing to bet you wouldn't get out that door. She will not allow you to go out that door and do what you just told her that you were going to do. And if we said to her, well, the Lord told me to do that, said, well, I don't know what God's talking in your head, but it's not happening today. You are not going to sacrifice my child. I don't care how bad he is. That's my child. I labored with that child for 9 months. You're going to get a lecture about this. Believe me, you're going to get a lecture about this. And I'm quite sure that Abraham didn't tell his wife. I mean, wouldn't he bet you he didn't tell her? Why do I know that? He's a man. I'm a man. I wouldn't do it. You wouldn't do it. But yet, Abraham, Genesis 22, God told him that I want you to let go of your son. Let go of your son. Let's jump down and let's go down to verse 6. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife. And the two went together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, Father. Abraham says, yes, here I am, son, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Good question. Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. So the two went on together. Now, the reason I know that Abraham didn't tell Sarah about this is because he still hasn't told Isaac that he was the sacrifice. And Isaac is asking the question, but he's preparing Isaac and he's telling him, hey, you know what? God's going to provide that lamb. Then verse 9, then they came to the place of which God had told them. Abraham built an altar there, and he placed wood in the order that he was instructed to do so, and he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar and upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. What a very difficult moment that one would find themselves in. I can't even fathom doing this. But yet, even in a situation like this, God and Abraham had a relationship. Abraham trusted God. He believed God. Now, God did the impossible. He and his wife thought it was a big joke when God told him, hey, you're going to have a child. Really? Okay. Now, some of you women sitting here right now, you know, what if God came and told you, hey, you're going to have a child? You know? Your hair will turn whiter than what it is right now. Probably go real curly and say, I'm out of here. It's not happening. But what if God told you that? And then after he told you that, and you went through all this trouble and gave birth to this child, then that nutcase of a husband you have over here comes up and tells you that they're going on a road trip because this voice in his head told him to sacrifice this child. It's not easy. You see? You see where I'm going with this? In order to have faith and trust in God, that means that we have to let go of what we think and what we believe. In order to experience the evidence of things not yet seen, our hope has to be different. Our hope has to be that, God, you are leading me on the path to do what is your will. Because I can't do it in accordance to my will. I physically cannot do this. So here's one of those situations where, okay, God, you are going to have to strengthen me. You are going to have to ensure me that this is what you want me to do. And with Abraham, I'm going to let go because it's what you're telling me to do. I'm going to do this because I have faith in you and I trust you. And so Abraham did just that. He stretched out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And of course, at this moment, please let this be some instructions that I can deal with. Okay, here you are ready to slay this child. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad. or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your own son, your only son, from me." Woo! Man, glad I got through that one. The evidence of things not yet seen. What God was working out for you and for me. And until we let go, we won't know. We won't see the evidence of what God was working out. Verse 18, God says, "In your seed all nations of the earth shall be blessed." Why? Because you followed my instructions. You obeyed my voice and you let go. The nations shall be blessed. And our nations have been blessed because of Abraham's obedience to God. His faithfulness to God. Demonstrating his works. He obeyed the voice of God and he let go. And God stopped him and said, "Okay, don't lay a hand on that lad, because now I know. Now I know." Back in verse 22 of James 2, he says, "Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect." Back to James 2, verse 22. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he called, and he was called the friend of God." You see that a man is justified by works and not only by faith. We have to do something. We have to do that in which God is not going to do for us. He gives us the instructions. He tells us what to do. But God is not going to do for you and me what we have to do ourselves in demonstrating our faithfulness to him, our obedience to him, our trust in him. Whatever trial that sits right in front of us today, God does not want us to fear or have fear regarding that trial, because God is already working the situation out in our lives. And until we have the courage to let go of the strongholds that are upon us, we will not be a part of the evidence of things not yet seen. He says, "I'm not giving you the spirit of fear." Why do we fear? Why is that voice just running through your head? You're afraid. "I've given you power," he said. "I've given you love. And yet, I've given you my son who died for you. Why do you fear?" It's a natural human reaction. But when we have God's Holy Spirit within us, fear cannot be a part of the equation. What should be interesting in our lives is that we confuse the adversary and everybody else around us. Because when we're being faced with a trial, do you know how confusing that becomes when someone looks at you and thinks, "Oh, you know what? You should be down. You should be discouraged. You over here having a party. You having a ball. You're living it up. You're enjoying life." Why? Because you're not allowing the trial to overcome you. You're overcoming it. And yet God is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one that is directing and guiding our steps, our lives. He is the one that's in control. That was a lot of stress on Abraham to go and to take his son on this journey, knowing what he had to do. And I'm quite sure Abraham, every step of the way, begged and pleaded with God. Why do I know that? Because when I was going through mental trials and physical trials, and even trials with my wife right now, I'm begging God. I'm pleading with God. I'm asking God for help. And sometimes you feel like Isaiah 41 and verse 9. You feel like that maybe God has cast you away. You feel like maybe God is not listening. You think maybe God has forgotten you. You think God has abandoned you. How do I know that? That's how I felt when I allow fear to take over and not God. This is how we feel. It's a human nature. God wants us to go through these things so that he can show us the evidence of things not yet seen. And what are those things? The things that God has for us. The things that God is going to do with you, with your lives. You may sit back and you may think, man, my life, huh? I don't know what God wants to, I don't know what he sees. Well, God sees the things that we don't see. And that's why we got to trust him. We have to trust him because he is the one that called you and me. He could have called someone else. But no, he called us, sitting right here in this room. And he reminds us, he says, I have chosen you. You didn't choose me. I chose you. You know what? What an awesome blessing that is. You know, to sit down and think that my life might be meaningless, may not be worth much, but you chose me to be a part of your family, to do great things. And God says, yes, absolutely. Okay, you know what? They kicked me off the basketball team. They told me, hey, because of Sabbath, you're not wrestling anymore. And God says, that's okay, because I have a better plan for you. I have other opportunities for you. I was the ugliest guy in the class. The girls wouldn't even look at me. God says, don't worry about it. I got a beautiful woman for you. You know? God has another plan for you and for me. But it's going to take not just our faith, as we've read. It's going to take the actions on our part to continue to trust him, to get up every day, to believe that he is going to do the impossible in our lives. It should be an exciting moment of our lives every day to face a trial and to see how God's going to work it out. That should be exciting. I mean, it's exciting for me. I don't always know how he's going to work it out. Sometimes he doesn't work it out the way I want it worked out, but he works it out. He does. He does what needs to be done for our good because he is the one. Remember what he told us in Jeremiah? He says, my plan is not to hurt you. My plan is to prosper you. My plan is to give you good health. You see, my plan has a lot of good things for you. But you see, in order for you and me to receive that, we've got to stay focused. We've got to be a part of that plan. We've got to be excited about the fact that, okay, I'm sitting off the side of the road here. I'm broke down. It's in the middle of the night. No help's around. Hey, God, it's you and me. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do everything within me that you give me to do, try to get myself out of the situation. But, hey, can you give me a little help along the way here? And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, somebody comes by and stops. They look over and just say, hey, buddy, you need a little help? Yeah, I like that. God is watching over us. He has his angels watching over us. He has taken notice of the fact that we're hanging over the cliff. He knows what trials are in front of us. He knows what we're facing. What he's waiting on to prove is the fact that we're going to trust him. We're going to hang in here. And when the voice comes and says, hey, just let go, maybe we won't hesitate. Maybe we'll do it. Isaiah 41, I mentioned that. Let's go to Isaiah 41. Here in Isaiah 41, we see God's assured promise to help Jacob and to help Israel. Verse 10 is where I like to go. Verse 10. Well, now let's back up to verse 9, because verse 9 is where we really need to begin. He says, you, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its furthest regions and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you, and I have not cast you away. And sometimes in the midst of the things that are going on within our lives, sometimes, family, that's how we feel. We feel like, you know, well, God, you've allowed this trial upon me. I don't understand why. You know, I tithe, I eat right, I go to Sabbath services, I keep the holy days, I go to the feast. Why are these trials being allowed to happen to me? Well, he says, let me remind you, I told you, in the world, you're going to have trials. And these trials are not to hurt you. These trials are to prove you and me. They're to test us. Because here, what you always have to remember in the midst of whatever we're going through, family, you got to remember this one thing. There's an adversary out there who goes back and forth to the throne of God. And what is he doing? He's talking about you and me. He is saying to God, ha ha, that situation right there, you see, if you don't do anything with this, what did he say about Job? What did he tell Job to do? Curse God and die. Well, that's what Satan told God about you and me. That if he does not intervene, that we will curse God and die. Is that what we're going to do? No, absolutely not. At least I hope not. But yet I've known those who have, because they were angry with God. No, we have the opportunity to prove Satan wrong. Because when God looks down and sees us praying together, rejoicing together, you remember when he said, when one member of the body suffers, the whole body suffers? When one member of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices? So what has to happen here, family, is we have to come together. We have to come around each other. We've got to be a part of our lives together. We've got to share in the pains. We've got to share in the sorrows. And then we have to rejoice because we know that there's a God that can do the impossible. And we demonstrate that by our works. Not laying down, not giving up, not rolling over, but trusting God. God says, verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. It's what he's telling us. I am with you. Don't be dismayed. Why? Because, you see, you're still a part of my plan. And I'm going to work this thing out for you. I just need you to continue to trust me, to follow me, so that I can show you the evidence of things not yet seen. Don't be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is what God is saying to us. So no matter how it looks, how bad it looks, and we're hanging on that cliff, and that trial is in front of us, the voice that's coming out is saying, yes, I can help you. Is this what God is saying right here? Yes. Not only can I help you, but yes, I will help you when you call out to me. But it's kind of interesting as we go along with this story, because you jump down to verse 14, and you see God saying, well, let's go up to verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will uphold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. We've called upon him. Here's what he said he was going to do. God, I need your help. God replies back, okay, I'm going to help you. What are we looking for? We're looking for the help to come in the way that we want the help to come, not in the way that God wants it to come. You see, God has our future in front of us. And he wants us to be a part of that future. The kingdom of God is not behind us, so we can't be looking over our shoulders. We've got to be looking forward. We're not a church that moves backwards. We're a church that moves forward. We're a people of God that moves forward. But yet he says, fear not, I will help you. He is saying this again in verse 14. He says, fear not, you worm Jacob, and you men of Israel. Woo, why would God call him a worm? That's kind of low. What happened here? What happens to our spirit when we allow fear to take over? When we allow fear to be the voice of reasoning? What happens to us? Doubt? Discouragement? Feeling cast away? Feeling like that maybe God, you know, doesn't want anything to do with us anymore? Well, see, that's what Satan wants us to think. That's what he wants us to believe. It says, fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Let's take a look at one last area. Let's look at a stronghold that encompasses many of us from time to time. I'm talking about physical things. I'm talking about letting go of people that sometimes God tells us to let go of. You know, you ever think sometimes that when you struggle with certain people and family members in your lives, that maybe God doesn't want us struggling with those things? And if we would just let go of it, then we would be able to see what God will do in a situation. But no, we keep interfering. We keep standing in the way. You know, men, when our wives go before God and ask God to help us, there's one thing that he does kind of share with them. Get out of the way. You see, in order for me to get to him, you got to get out of the way. And just kind of share with you, you know, a statement Mom used to tell us. You know, we would go to one parent against another parent. Of course, none of you have never done this before. When you want your way, Dad said no, so you go to Mom, right? But my mom got smart. She says, hey, hold on, buddy. What did he say? Well, you know, what you think? No, what did he say? He said no. Okay, so what do you want me to say? Well, I want you to say yes. Well, let me explain this to you. There's no need for both of us being in trouble. And yet, here are wives that are going to God and asking God to help us. So wives, when you go to God and you're asking God to help your man, get out of the way. You see, now he's got a direct path to him. But every time he goes to deal with him, guess who steps in the way? You. Get out the way. Duck! And let God work out in him what he is going to do. You've asked. You asked for help. He said he was going to help. Let's take a look at one last category here. Let's look at sin. Let's look at sin. Let's look at the woman that was caught up in adultery, John 8. We all remember this story. Here's a woman that was caught in the act of adultery. Over in John 8, let's go in verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher! See, now they're trying to get Christ caught up in their little game. Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. In the very act. Well, number one, how did you know where she was? How did you know that she was doing this? How did you know where she was doing this? You know, there's something wrong with this whole picture here. But yet, their whole purpose was to trip Christ up and see what he would say. So now Moses' law commands us that she should be stoned. But hey, what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse Christ of. But Jesus stopped, kneeled down, and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear them. You ever think about what Christ was writing in the ground? There was something that was disturbing enough that we read on and we find out that these guys all turned and walked away. Now, what would make me turn and walk away if I'm trying to accuse someone else? Maybe if I saw my name being written in the dirt, being accused of the same thing? Maybe. Just thought. So then he continued asking him. They continued asking him. He raised himself up and he said to them, You who are without sin, you may cast the first stone. Verse 8, and again, he stood down, he wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest to the youngest. And Jesus was left alone with the woman in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up again and saw that no one was there but the woman, he said to the woman, Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Family, we're coming up on the Passover here. few months. Is there a particular sin that we find ourselves asking God year after year after year to forgive us for? Why are we asking God to forgive us of the same sin over and over and over and over and over and over again? Why are we doing that? Well, if we are, it's because we have not let that sin go. Do you think that this woman, at this very moment, do you think that she stopped sinning? Do you think that she left there and never did that again? I would believe that she made a few mistakes along the way again. Why am I so bold to say that? Because we ourselves, God has given us the instructions to go and sin no more. And yet we have fallen short and we have done just that. We have sinned. We have disobeyed. But yet God's love and mercy for us, he tells us that he is full of mercy. He's ready to forgive. He's ready to forgive us every time we come before him. And even though we're asking him to forgive us of the same sin over and over and over again, he is ready to forgive us. But family, there is something that we have to do. We have to let go of this sin. We have to let go of it. We have to move forward. There are other things that Christ has for us to do. And before we can do those things, we've got to let go of some things that's holding us down and holding us back, those strongholds within our lives. What sin is holding you back? The great concern here is Satan at one point or another in our life is going to come to us and say, you know what? God is not going to forgive you for that sin. And then how do I know that that's the way you feel? By this statement, I am not worthy to take the Passover. I'm not going to be at the Passover. Why not? And the reason is because there is a sin that you have not been able to let go of, and you have allowed that voice of reasoning in your head, which is fear that God is not going to forgive you. And where did that fear come from? It was planted there by our adversary, who is a liar and the father of it. He doesn't want you to receive the evidence of things hoped for. What do we hope for? For God's kingdom to come. It's coming. We just have to hold on and we have to continue moving forward. But in the process of moving forward, family, we have to begin to let go of things that we need to let go of. And only you and you alone know what that is. And that's between you and God. And God will give you the courage and the strength to do it, but he can't do it for us. We have to do it ourselves. I got to let this thing go. I can't keep allowing this thing to hang over my head, to beat me down, to discourage me. This is the way we have to think. It starts right here. We got to change how we think about what God will and will not do. God will not do the things, family, that we ourselves have to do ourselves. And we show through our works, our obedience and our faith and our trust in God. Maybe she didn't stop sinning. Maybe at some point she did. We ourselves are on the same path to stop sinning. But we need God's help. We need that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The man asked a question. What did you say? The voice responds back again. Just let go of the rock. The man then asks, are you alone? The voice replies back. No, I am not alone. You are not alone. I am not alone. Why? Because God has given us to each other. He has placed us in a body where it pleases him. We have each other here. The voices that you're hearing are not just strange voices. They're the voices of one another. Your family, your brothers and sisters who see you struggling, who see you down, who see you being faced with a trial, who see you on this cliff. And the voice says, "Are you alone?" And the voices together replied back, "No, we are here with you." And then the voices together say, "Just let go of the rock." At this moment, fear is now being replaced with faith. Faith, the substance of things hoped for. I hope this is not the end. I hope that my help is going to be here. I hope that I'll be rescued. But you won't know until you let go. So we let go. And when we let go, we drop 2 feet. Just 2 feet. What happened? We all have been right here trying to reach out to you, but we were 2 feet shy of getting to you. And all you had to do was let go. Because once you did that, we were all standing right here for you. We're all standing right here with you. And all you had to do was let go. The evidence of things not yet seen, the people down below ready to help you, but you got to let go of the rock in order for us to be able to do so. Now we understand that faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Faith now became the master voice of our future because it was the evidence of things not yet seen. We cannot move forward with the next chapter of our lives until we let go of those things that are stopping us from moving forward. We have to allow God and trust God and have faith in God to see us through the next leg of our journey. God's voice has to be the master voice that we will hear and that we will obey. Just like Abraham, God wants to be able to say, "Now I know. Now I know that you trust me, that you have faith in me, and that you're going to obey my voice." Family, it's not easy to let go. When you're faced with a very difficult trial, what we have to do is we have to look that trial square in the eye and say, "Hey, you know what? God has control over this situation, not me. He is trying to prove me, and I will not fail. I will not fail, even if it means that he doesn't answer my prayer right now. I'm going to continue to trust him, to believe in him, because he is the author and the finisher of my faith. He chose me. He chose me for a very special reason. When everyone else says, I'm not worthy, I'm not good enough. No, we don't want him on the team. But Jesus Christ reminds us that no one can come to him unless what? The Father that sent him draws that individual. God has drawn every last one of us in this room. And yet, let's not allow fear to become the voice of reason when God is the one that's moving us forward. They can't move on to the next chapter until you do three little things. Just let go.